All right, we're working our way through the book of Habakkuk. A little small book toward the end of the Old Testament, page 998 if you're using the Pew Bibles. I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 2. But before I read, I'm just going to recap what's going on here. The wicked reign in Jerusalem. A wicked king came to power. The poor are oppressed. There's no justice. Habakkuk cries out to God. He says, why do you let the wicked reign? Why don't you do something about this? And God says, God tells him his plan. God tells Habakkuk his plan. He says, I am going to do something about this. I'm going to send the Babylonians in to come and wipe out the city and really destroy Judah and Jerusalem and remove those wicked leaders. This wasn't exactly the answer to prayer that Habakkuk wanted. This is very devastating news. His life is really going to be changed, to put it lightly. His beloved country, his homeland, is going to be conquered by this destructive army. His life isn't going to get easier. There's not going to be more justice. There's going to be lots of wickedness still in the land. His loved ones, his family, this could have a major impact on his family and those he loves. So he cries out again, God, why would you do it this way? Why would you let those who are even more wicked than those in charge in Jerusalem why would you send them to come and wipe us out? So God responds in chapter 2 where he explains his plan that in the end the righteous will live, the wicked, although they may reign for a time, they'll be wiped away. That's his plan. And then God also explains his purpose in all this. He says that by doing it this way, God's using even the wicked to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. So we have God's plan, we have God's purpose, and now we move to God's call tonight. God's call. What does God call us to do during the reign of the wicked? When the wicked reign, what are we supposed to do? And our focus is on Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But I'm going to start reading verse 2. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. This is God's holy word. Words that are meant to fill our hearts with joy. So let's listen. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is God's word. May he grant us the faith to receive it. Throughout history, man has been wrestling with all sorts of questions that have a big impact on life. And these questions are considered by the great and the small in society. It's a questions that the most brilliant minds have asked, philosophers have wrestled with and debated over and written volumes and volumes about. And as I said, it's not just a question for the high, the smart, the brilliant, but it's also a question for common people like you and me. Questions that you and I need to wrestle with, questions that have a huge impact on our everyday life. And one of those questions is this. How can I know what is real and true? How can I know what is real and true? How can I be confident that something actually is true? Lots of people say that the only things that we can be certain of are those things that we can experience through our five senses. If I can see it and touch it and smell it, it's got to be real. The problem is that our senses have been proven many times over to betray us. That we remember our interactions with the physical world in inaccurate ways. So I know my memory has betrayed me many, many times throughout my life. I remember things a certain way, but it was actually another way. Or people who witnessed the same crime remember things differently. Our perceptions can deceive us. But also through perceptions, what about things that are intangible, that you can't interact with through your senses, like the future or the past or concepts like love, concepts of God. What can we really be certain of? Can you be certain of things that you can't see for yourself? Can you take someone else's word for it? Can you be certain that God really exists? Can you be certain that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning? Can you be certain that things are going to end well for you in this life? Can you be certain of anything? Socrates is one of the most famous, renowned philosophers in history, and he said that the only thing that we can be certain of is that we can't be certain of anything. The only thing we can be certain of is that we can't be certain of anything. That is the conclusion that our greatest philosophers and our strongest logical minds have reached. You can't be certain of anything. Well, that is a very hard way to live. If you can't be certain about anything, then you can't hope in anything. Uncertainty in life leads to worry and doubt and anxiety. Well, thankfully, as God's people, we are not doomed to a life of uncertainty and hopelessness, but rather we are people who can be certain. We can be certain that the Lord is God, that He does what is good. We can be certain that God will do exactly as He says that He will do. We can be certain that God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That God will fulfill every single one of His promises. We can be certain, and in short, you can be certain, absolutely certain, of God and His Word. You can be certain of God and His Word. Here in these verses, God tells Habakkuk, live by faith. Live by faith. And what he means is, believe my words. No matter what happens around you, no matter how things appear in your life, no matter how you perceive the world around you, you can be certain of what I say. You can stake your life on my promises. Live by faith. These are very different words than Socrates. We're not condemned to a life of uncertainty, but you can be certain. You can be certain of God and His Word. Live by faith. Today I want to really explore what this phrase means. Live by faith. So we are focusing on this one little phrase at the end of verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And when you take just a small phrase out of the Bible, it's important for you to understand the context around it so you understand fully what this verse is talking about. So what's the setting of this verse? Well, God's making a distinction, as He often does in Scripture, between two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous. After verse 2 and 3, where God basically says, listen up, write this down, you need to remember what I'm about to say, don't forget this. After He says that, He sets up a distinction, and in verse 4 He says, look, he is puffed up. His desires, or literally his soul, is not upright within him. Well, God's obviously here referring to the wicked. Look, the wicked man is puffed up, his soul is not upright, but, which of course indicates a comparison, but the righteous will live by faith. Here's how the wicked live. They are puffed up. They're not upright, they're doing evil deeds, they're really doing whatever they want, living according to their perceptions, emotions, and desires, but the righteous live by faith. It's interesting to note here that in this chapter, it's really filled with descriptions of the wicked. What the wicked are like, what destruction awaits them, woe to the wicked, woe to the wicked, woe to the wicked, but sort of stuck in here at the beginning of this passage is the phrase, but the righteous shall live by his faith. It's sort of stuck in here as a quick comparison, but God doesn't elaborate on it much. But then this quick little phrase is then taken and used by New Testament writers who understand this phrase as being the mantra, the cornerstone of Christianity. New Testament writers pull on this phrase to explain the essence of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, you live by faith. And that tells us that this phrase is then jam-packed with significance and meaning, not something we just pass over. So we have to carefully unpack this phrase to understand what God calls us to do. So tonight I want to do two things. First, we're going to look at the root meaning of the word, as it's the word that's translated here is faith, how the Old Testament uses it. And then we're going to look at the New Testament, how the New Testament writers understood and used the word faith and used this phrase. So first, let's think about the Old Testament. If you do a word search on the word faith, the English word, you'll find that it only occurs a handful of times in the Old Testament. It's used a lot in the New Testament, but you only find it a few times in the Old Testament. But the Hebrew word that's translated here as faith, and here in Habakkuk 2:4, is a word that's used over 50 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated in a variety of ways: faith, faithful, steadfast, firm, strong, steady. It's actually a word that's used to describe God as well as mankind. And so depending on the context of the Hebrew word, it can mean various things. So you have to ask, what is the root essence of this word? Well, Hebrew scholars Kiel and Delitzsch, they explain that this word essentially is connected to the Hebrew word for firmness, to be firm. They say that when it's used as an attribute of God, it speaks of God's unchangeable firmness, His perfect trustworthiness in the fulfillment of His promises. He is a rock. He is immovable, firm in His purposes. But when this word is used to describe man and speaks about man's relationship to God, it describes our firm attachment to Him. It's the undisturbed confidence in God's gracious promises. And so a synonym to the word faith is the idea of clinging to God. It's very much the same idea found in Deuteronomy 10, that's found in Deuteronomy 10, hold fast to the Lord your God. Or in Job, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, I'll hope in him, I'll cling to him. The concept is holding firmly onto God. That's what faith is. Holding fast to God, believing God and His promises, even when our perceptions or our emotions tell us otherwise. That's what faith is all about. So what about the New Testament? As I said earlier, the English term faith isn't used regularly in the Old Testament, but we do commonly see it here in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see words like trust and believe or cling or hold fast to. But all this changes when we get into the New Testament. The entire New Testament is saturated with the concept of faith. This particular phrase in Habakkuk is quoted directly in the New Testament 3 times and then alluded to quite a few times. But the whole concept of faith is expounded upon repeatedly. There's no question that the New Testament writers understood that this short Hebrew phrase contained the essence of what it means to be a Christian. In Romans 1, we're told that we're saved from beginning to end through faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In Ephesians, it says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by works. In Romans and in Hebrews, it says that apart from faith, you cannot please God. Faith is absolutely essential to our life as followers of Christ. It's what it means to be a Christian. That's why we have to understand what this word is all about. So how do the New Testament writers use this or define the word faith? Well, very conveniently, we have an actual definition contained in the Scriptures itself. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain, you hear that? Certain of what we do not see. According to Socrates and many, many other brilliant philosophers and logical minds, the only thing we can be certain of is that we can't be certain of anything. Even the things we see, we can't quite be sure that we're perceiving them rightly. Can't be certain of anything. But this biblical definition of faith presents a vastly different perspective on life. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, absolutely certain. You can stake your life on what we do not see. You're not doomed to a life of uncertainty, a life of guessing and wondering and anxiety. Instead, by faith, you live with absolute certainty. Now, when you think about faith, you can't just think of the word itself, but you have to think about the object of faith. The word faith requires an object. Here in Habakkuk, we aren't provided the object, but it is implied. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, in our day, there are lots of people who talk about faith, and it's in many circles still considered to be important to have faith. People, in general, our culture encourages some kind of faith. But what's missing is the object of faith. It doesn't matter what the object of your faith is, you just need faith. That's how we talk about it. Well, that concept is incompatible to the word faith itself. Faith necessarily requires an object. You can't just have faith. You have to have faith in something. And so in order to talk about faith, you have to talk about the object of your faith. So what is the object of our faith? In both the Old and New Testaments, the object of our faith is God himself. We firmly cling to God. And then as Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. We put our faith in God. We put our faith in Jesus. We trust in God. This is, in Christian circles, this is a common way of talking, of course. We regularly talk about having faith in Christ or in God, but again, it's easy to lose sight of what that actually means. What's it mean to have faith in God or faith in Christ? When we have members join, one of the visitors join as new members to the congregation, one of the questions I ask is what do you believe that Jesus will do? We say that we believe in Jesus, but what do you believe Jesus will do for you? What's it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, the Bible's very clear about what this means. Habakkuk's very clear about what it means. To live by faith means that whatever God says, we believe. That whatever God says, we believe. The object of our faith is God and everything that he says. If God said it, then we can be absolutely certain of it. If God said it, we can unflinchingly stake our lives upon it. That's what God's calling Habakkuk to here. Believe my words. Lots of times in life, it appears that God's promises aren't true. Sometimes it appears that God has forsaken us. Our perceptions and our emotions can all lead us to conclude that, well, maybe in this instance, maybe his promise isn't true. It doesn't feel true. But faith is being certain of what God promises, no matter how much it appears that it's not true. The opposite of living by faith is living by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. Or another way of saying it is that we believe in God's promises, we live believing in God's promises, not believing our own perceptions. Not looking around this world and drawing our own conclusions. So, for example, we can conclude, well, God is not a loving God because look at all the pain and heartache of the world. We look around the world and draw our own conclusions from our perceptions. God isn't active in this world. God doesn't even exist. Or God doesn't punish the wicked, so do whatever you want. Our perceptions lead us to buy into these lies. But as Christians, we don't trust our perceptions. We trust God's promises. We live by faith. So every moment, every day, you have a decision to make. Will I trust the way that I perceive the world, or will I trust what God says to be true? Will I trust the way I perceive the world, or will I trust no matter what, that God's promises are true? Being a Christian means that no matter how things appear, I will trust in God's word over my perceptions. My perceptions, my emotions, they are not trustworthy. They will deceive me. But God's word is true. It's God's word that I can be certain of. That's what it means to live by faith. Think about what this means in the context of Habakkuk's life. God just told Habakkuk that Babylon was going to come in and destroy Judah and Jerusalem, his country, his homeland, his family. They're going to be conquered. He will lose what he loves. It will appear that either God blesses the wicked or he just doesn't care what's happening to his people. But God gives Habakkuk some promises to cling to. No matter how things appear, when you go through this hard time, when Babylon comes sweeping through, no matter how things appear, the wicked won't last. At the right time, I will bring them down. The wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will live. I promise you that the knowledge of my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I promise that I'm using the wicked to achieve my purposes. I promise that I am enthroned in my holy temple. I know what I'm doing. No matter how things appear, Habakkuk, cling to my promises. Believe what I say, not how things appear. It's what I say that you can be absolutely certain of. Habakkuk's going to go through a serious crisis. He's going to go through times of great doubt when he wonders if God really is active. And so God urges him to live by faith. Despite the way things appear, you can be certain that my promises are true. Live by faith in me and my words. It's what God calls us to. So what does faith in God look like in your life? What's faith in God look like? When you go through difficult, difficult times, what are the promises that you are tempted to doubt? Or what promises are you forgetting? Does it feel like God has abandoned you? Or that he doesn't care? The world around you tells you that God doesn't care, God doesn't exist. Or that little voice in the back of your head raises doubts. God isn't going to love you after you did that. God doesn't really know you. God doesn't really care about you. And we're tempted to allow our senses to lead us to certain conclusions, which are flat out lies. And so God's continual call to you is to live by faith. Cling to God. Don't believe your perceptions, but live with absolute certainty that his promises are true. Before we close, I want to think about a few of these promises. The promises that God gives to us, that we're to hold by faith. By faith, you trust in the promise that God saves you and adopts you through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you've confessed your sins, you've turned from your sins, and you ask God to forgive you through Jesus Christ, then no matter how things appear, no matter how you feel on any given day, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, then you're saved. There are going to be days when you don't feel saved. Your feelings are going to deceive you. But don't allow your feelings to dictate the certainty of your salvation. Rather, allow the promise of God to dictate the certainty of your salvation. Do you live there by faith or by feeling? We're also told that if you're in Christ, Ephesians says that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing, every promise of Scripture is yours. Think about all the promises that are yours. God loves you with an unchanging, undying love. Psalm 32:10, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in Him. God's love surrounds you. Sometimes it feels that God doesn't love us. But will you believe in your short-sighted perception, or will you believe in God's promise? Because of His love, all things work together for your good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. There are no mistakes, no accidents in your life. Your circumstances are not random or meaningless. But before the creation of the world, God carefully planned and now is orchestrating your life. He's carrying out His loving plan down to the smallest detail every single day. Sometimes your perceptions tell you that your life is spiraling out of control. Are you going to believe perception, or will you trust in the promise of God? Instead of wishing your days away, wishing away the circumstances of your life, begin anticipating, and even anticipating with excitement how God is going to use this struggle in your life for your good and His glory. Another promise that we're given is that God promises to watch over us day and night. Psalm 121, the Lord watches over you. He doesn't sleep. He'll keep you from all evil. Nothing will harm you day or night. He will not let your foot slip. Can you really believe that promise? Nothing will harm you. All of us have been harmed in some way or another. He won't let your foot slip. My foot has slipped plenty of times. I've recovered from my fair share of ankle sprains. How can this promise be true? Your perceptions tell you that can't be true. Will you believe your perceptions, or will you believe God's promise? The meaning of these promises in Psalm 21 isn't that you'll never twist your ankle or that you'll never get hurt. What it does mean is that God will not allow anything into your life that will ultimately lead to your harm, your ultimate harm. But it will in every way and at all times, it'll work out always for your advantage. And that's sometimes hard to believe. Our perceptions, our emotions deceive us. And so the question is, do you live by your perception or by the promise of God? Jesus promises that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, it sure feels like the gates of hell are pretty firm. There are many places in the world where the church isn't making a lot of headway. It seems that way in our country. It seems that the church is slowly evaporating around us. Will you live by your perceptions, or will you live by the promise? We are more than conquerors. Victory is guaranteed. The gates of hell will not prevail. Do you live by faith? Do you live optimistically and confidently in the promises of God? Do you anticipate how God will fulfill His promises? Live by faith. Be certain of what you cannot see. Be certain of God and His Word. Socrates said that the only thing that we can be certain of is that we can't be certain about anything. And in one sense, he was exactly right. Unless you know God. If you live by faith, you're not condemned to a life of uncertainty, but you can be certain that His promises are absolutely true. You can stake your life on them. You're going to be tempted to live by your emotions, to live by your feelings, to even live by your own logic. But all those things at some time in your life will deceive you, and so you have to be rooted in the promises of God. God may have you at the beginning of a of a difficult journey, or maybe in the middle of a difficult journey, just as he had Habakkuk. And you may have to endure lots of pain and struggle. And you're going to be tempted to believe during those times of crisis, to believe your senses, to believe your feelings. You're going to be tempted to doubt that God is really active in this world. You're going to be tempted to live by sight. But the calling to you from this passage, from the Word of God, is loud and clear. Live by faith. God says, cling to me and my promises. Live with undisturbed confidence that his promises are the truest thing you know. The righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we're not doomed to a life of uncertainty, but you have given us your word. And it's your word that we can stake our lives upon. Help us to live by faith. During times of crisis, we can be very tempted to live by our own perceptions. Let us recognize that. Let us recognize when our emotions and our perceptions are dictating what we believe. Expose those times to us and help us then to live by faith, to cling to your promises. Let us live with undisturbed confidence in your promises, knowing that those are the truest things that we can know. Help us to live by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.